chapter 16. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to be walking through the chapter of Exodus 16. Egypt has been defeated. Israel's walking in the wilderness, making their way to the promised land. And on the way, Moses looks back at the kids in the van, and they're asking, "Are we there yet?" And they're not even on I-10. This is where we're going to be this morning. We're going to be looking at the Israelites in the wilderness, some of their first steps into the wilderness. So let's pray together. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to just walk through your word. God, I just ask that you would make it come alive in our hearts and our minds. God, that you would do what you've promised to do, to use it to guide our steps. And so we just ask that now, that you would use your word to guide us, to illuminate our path, and that we would walk faithfully with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So like most of you guys, I am in a cycle of expectations, constantly, a constant cycle of expectations throughout life. And one particular one that I was thinking about is that I expected to be bald by now. I expected to be bald by now. When I was growing up, I was told that it's your grandpa on your mom's side, whatever his hair looks like is what your hair is going to look like, and he was bald. And so I asked him, hey, we called him Poppy, I was like, "Poppy, you know, just curious, when did you go bald?" And he said, "I went bald at 26. And so growing up, I was like, man, 26, that day is coming. And so I expected to be bald by 26. I blew past 26, and I still have my hair. But now I'm 40, and I'm losing my hair again. And so now I'm in another cycle of expectation. I am expecting my hair, but yet I'm losing it. And like every expectation, I can manage it two ways. I can manage the expectation this way. First, I could lower my expectation. I could certainly lower my expectation and just kind of settle for the fact that this amazing hair won't last forever. Val bought me special shampoo, though, so clearly she's not ready to lower her expectations. The other option is that I can strive to meet my expectations. I could strive to meet them. I could use the shampoo that Val bought me. I could massage my scalp with certain oils. Maybe take certain supplements or whatever. They sell you 1,000 things. And so I could strive to meet the expectations of keeping my hair. But there's a third option. Dwayne said, shave it. That would be the lower my expectations column. The third option is to find satisfaction. I mean, to just really be satisfied with exactly where I'm at, to be okay with every hair on my head, to just really find satisfaction in your circumstances, no matter where you are. That's the third option, and that's what I want to be talking to you about today. That's what we're going to explore in Scripture this morning. How do we respond to unmet expectations? How do we respond to them? Do we lower our expectations? Do we spend time striving to meet our expectations? Or do we learn to just simply find satisfaction where we are? For our exercise this morning, I want us to think of an unmet expectation, to actually begin to process in our own lives where we may have an unmet expectation. I've even put a little box in your bulletin, in your outline, for you to write down an unmet expectation. Something that you thought was going to happen, you hoped was going to happen, and yet hasn't been realized yet. I want you to think about it, write it down, or hold it in your memory. If one came to mind almost immediately, tell it to somebody that you came with. But I want you to just really think through of an unmet expectation. If you've seen church on TV or movies, you know there's all sorts of fun things we could do with this after you've written it down. We could nail it to a cross, or We could burn it. You know, if you grew up in church, you know those things really could be possibilities at the end of this service. But we're not going to do any of that. This is simply a way for you to process what is an unmet expectation in your life and for us to go through and process with God as we look at His Word. So take a second, take a minute to reflect about an unmet expectation in your life. You can write it like this: I'm expecting Y, and I'm frustrated because of X. I'm expecting Y, and yet I'm in living in the circumstances of X. Maybe you thought you expected marriage to be easier than it is. Maybe you expected to have children by now. Maybe you expected to be married by now. Maybe you expected to be closer to your grown kids. Maybe you expected faithfulness to actually pay off financially. Maybe you expected your job, your health, your finances to look totally different than they currently look. Maybe you expected that by now you'd finally feel content. And yet you're still restless. You're still unsatisfied. You can write it down. Whatever you're wrestling with. Because as we'll see in Scripture, Israel knew this feeling. They were in a cycle of unmet expectations. They arrive at a new place with new problems and a whole lot of new unmet expectations. And in Exodus 16, God gives them and us a test. Not a test that's pass or fail, a test that reveals where our satisfaction comes from. And when our expectations go unmet, God invites us to trust His provision and discover that He Himself is enough. That He alone is our ultimate satisfaction. I want us to walk through this, take our unmet expectations and process them with Scripture, with God on our side, looking at His Word, and begin to arrive at the fact that He alone is our satisfaction. First thing that we see in the Scripture as we begin to read it is that dissatisfaction is very dangerous for us. Dissatisfaction is very dangerous. It was destructive for the Israelites' walk, and it's destructive for ours. Let's pick up in verse 1 through 4 really quickly. Let's just read this together. In chapter 16, 1 through 5, or 1 through 4, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. Let's just stop right there to just kind of understand where we are in Scripture. Scripture says they set out from Elim, and all the congregation arrives in the wilderness of Sin. They arrive at a new place with new expectations. If you just look back a verse, in verse 27, it says they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water, 17 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Things in Elim were pretty good. And so they arrive at the wilderness of Sin. It's not the wilderness of sin. It's not like Pilgrim's Progress or something. You know, they're just wandering through the wilderness of sin. It's short for Sinai. It was near Sinai. So nevertheless, it's still a desolate place. It doesn't have the palm trees that they had just left and the streams flowing for their satisfaction. And yet, they find themselves grumbling, dissatisfied. It was destructive for them, and it's destructive for us. We're often in what psychologists call the disappointment gap. The disappointment gap. We'll talk more about that in a minute, but they had dissatisfaction from unmet expectations, and it can lead to lowering expectations. We become jaded or disillusioned by God's promises. We accept a life that God is just not moving and alive, that He's abandoned us. So we lower our expectations. We experience dissatisfaction from unmet expectations, and that leads to striving to meet them on our own. But we can only find satisfaction in God himself. And so they set out from Elim to the wilderness of Sin. And this morning, we're going to look at five questions that we can use to test our satisfaction, to process our unmet expectations. You can imagine Elim didn't meet their expectations. They were living in the disappointment gap. They were living in the space between what they expected and what was actually happening. This is what psychologists call the disappointment gap. We're very familiar with this. We have expectations. We have expectations for our future, and yet in the circumstances we live in, there is a giant gap. When our hopes, plans, our assumptions don't match the reality that we face, that gap creates frustration. And the bigger the gap, the more intense the frustration. Let's read what this leads to. In verse 2, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Scripture shows us here, it exposes some just universal truths about dissatisfaction. First is that dissatisfaction makes you grumble. That might have been a little obvious, but I just want us to connect those dots. If you are just grumbling nonstop, if you're just irritable about everything going on, would you just connect the dots this morning that maybe there's a deeper dissatisfaction in your life and that you need to process this with God? Dissatisfaction makes you grumble. They gather together for a full-blown pity party. Everyone joined in. All were invited, and they just sit down and whine. They whine about their problems. They romanticize the past. They're like, "Oh, it would have been so much better. Remember the meat pots? What a thing to remember." I had a mutual industry peer that invited me one night to a wine night. It was an industry wine party. The idea was that you gather, you drink wine, and whine about your clients. I did not go. Even then, I had enough discernment to know that this is not good. Dissatisfaction makes you grumble. Second thing that we see just about dissatisfaction as we take inventory of it in our own life is that it follows you. Dissatisfaction follows you. Grumbling is just a surface level symptom. They sat around grumbling because they were deeply dissatisfied. It follows the Israelites from Sin to Elim. They don't just fix it. We could preach five different sermons in a row on the same pattern. Right before this, Israel was in the wilderness. They went without water. God gives them water. They show up. They do the same thing. It's over and over again. Dissatisfaction will follow you. As you think about what the dissatisfaction in your own life, recognize that it takes deep work that only God can heal. Your surface level symptoms don't go away when you simply just get 70 palm trees and streams of water. Their dissatisfaction followed them. It'll do the same to us. Dissatisfaction's only something God can grow you out of. And this is what we really see and what we're going to pay attention to this morning. Look at verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. that I may test them. That I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. God responds with a test. God uses their dissatisfaction as an opportunity to grow them, to mature them. God doesn't just say, oh, I know what will keep them quiet now. He doesn't just shove a pacifier in their mouth. He raises them up. He says, I'm going to test them whether or not they will obey or not. I'm going to give them something that will call them to trust me, to give them something that they can be satisfied. He promises to rain bread down from heaven. Not solely to meet their need, but to test them as well, to mature them and grow them up beyond the surface level grumbling. He's striking at the heart, deep into the heart of their dissatisfaction. And so when Israelites were wrestling with the unmet expectations, God responded with a trust test. Will they believe me or will they not? Will they trust me or will they not? Will they obey me or not? I think for us, the first question to ask as we wrestle with our own unmet expectations is this: am I teachable in this moment? Am I teachable in this moment? That's our first question this morning. As we wrestle with our own unmet expectations, am I teachable? When it comes to the unmet expectation that you are holding, have we become callous, cold, numb, hopeless, or can we grow and learn from it? Would you consider the possibility that God is maturing you? That God is drawing out your trust in Him for every expectation in your life, including this one. Would you consider the possibility that God is maturing you and be teachable in this moment? So the first thing that we see is they were wrestling with these unmet expectations, that there was a deeper thing going on. More than God just simply meeting their need, He was calling them to trust in Him. Would you be teachable to that same lesson? Looking towards God, recognizing that as a father, He is trying to grow you up and mature you. Be teachable in this moment. Let's keep reading verses 6 through 9. Moses said to Aaron, said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because He's heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you may grumble against Him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, notice this part. Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He's heard your grumbling. Come near before the Lord. He's heard your grumbling. Moses and Aaron tell the people God's plan. He tells them that, look, God will reassure you again, that you will know that it was Him who brought you here. And by way of that, He's going to provide food for you. He's going to provide meat in the evening and bread in the morning. And then what He drops on them is this: hey, by the way, God's heard all of your grumbling. It's no secret. You're coming to us, you're whining to Moses and Aaron, and yet it's God who's heard your grumbling. He makes the point with them. Who are we that you grumble against us? You haven't been complaining to us, you've been complaining to God. And look at how God responds. God invites them to come near. Do you see God's response in this? God sees their grumbling, doesn't just give them something to pacify them. He calls them into growth and maturity. He teaches them. And then, and in their response to their grumbling, God invites them to come near. He welcomes it to correct it. When we express our dissatisfaction, God hears it. It's not lost on Him. Most of us understand that. That whether you cry out to Him or you grumble to others, either way, God hears it. But what we don't often see is that His response is an invitation to come near, to come before the Lord. And for us, as we wrestle with our unmet expectations, as they cause frustration that leads to grumbling in our life, can we ask ourselves the question, am I grumbling or am I going to God? Am I grumbling or going to God? Go to God first with your frustrations. Go to God first with your frustrations. The idea is not that we would simply grumble together, have a pity party together, but rather that we would point each other back to God our Father and recognize that He has invited us to come near. When my girls were really little, we tried to teach them to be mindful of how much sugar they would eat. You don't want to adopt your child's policy for sugar intake, right? We had to set that precedent. And as a way to police this, they were generally allowed to choose one treat a day. And we were at a crawfish boil with some friends, and they had, at the crawfish boil, options. They had cupcakes on the table, and they had an ice chest full of Capri Suns, which for kids is like, I mean, just a wild party. Just unattended Capri Suns, that's a party. So naturally, knowing what was best for her, my little daughter made a decision. She said, I'll trust my parents to know what's best. I won't even ask. I'll simply just get a cupcake. Of course not. Of course that isn't how it went. She chose the cupcake, and then she asked for the juice. And not just once, because we repeated it over and over again. It was either juice or cupcake. You had to choose juice or cupcake. We know what was best for you. And in her immaturity, she asked dozens more times. And we repeated the same thing dozens of times. Juice or cupcake. The Guilleries were there. They still make fun of us today. Juice or cupcake. As if they were just like, oh, you think it's so simple, don't you, new parents? We've talked about this in our men's discipleship group recently, and it's important for us to remember that we have to remember our role in this whole thing, that God is our Father. We're His sons and daughters. Would you just recognize your own immaturity? That of course you're not going to ask for the right things all the time. Of course, you are going to ask for things that you have no idea aren't even good for you, but would you have the humility to go to God first? To ask in honesty what you desire, what you're frustrated with, what's leading you to grumble? I share that to encourage you in your prayers to just start going to God with every frustration. Not to blame Him or grumble at Him, but to be honest about the invitation He gives you to come near, to settle it in your heart. Practice praying to God to satisfy your needs. See, the greater sin is just to grumble about it instead and never bring it to God. Go to God with your frustrations. Go to Him. Take Him up on His invitation to bring you, to come near. Let's keep reading. As we process these unmet expectations, in verse 13, we see the plan happen. Let's read 13 through 15. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it is. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." This goes exactly like God promised. The evening comes and quail covers the camp. He told them he would give them quail to eat. Everyone's eating roast quail that night. The next morning they wake up and they're ready for the bread they've been promised. You could imagine it's been some time since they've had fresh baked bread. They're going to sleep just dreaming about sourdough, pretzels, baguettes, whatever it is that they put together. They are ready for it. The whole night that they were eating quail, they're like, "Man, wouldn't some bread be nice with this?" Just waiting, anticipating what God had promised. The next morning, they wake up, and it's not there. You can imagine, they'd just been sent quail to cover the camp. I don't know if they thought loaves of bread were just going to be scattered about, but no matter what they thought, it's not there. They walk around and they begin to notice the dew on the ground. The dew lifts, and then they begin to notice a flake-like thing. Curiously, they begin to investigate, and they're like, What is this? What is this? They did not know what it was. Moses says to them, "This is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is it. It's in front of you. It's everywhere. It's not what you expected, but this is it." They've never seen anything like it before. God was faithful to promise it to them, and he was faithful to provide it. They just couldn't recognize it at first. And I think when it comes to our own unmet expectations, we have to take a back seat and just begin to process, where has God actually provided for me? And am I recognizing God's provision? Is it possible that we just have not recognized it? That we anticipated one thing and God has delivered something entirely beyond our expectations and yet has still met the same need. Maybe it didn't look like what you imagined. It might not be the direct inverse of your frustration. You may have to ask someone else to point it out to you. But recognize God's provision in your life. Recognize where he is meeting the need. Look at all that he's provided and be grateful for it. As you begin to process these unmet expectations, ask yourself, am I even able to recognize where God has been providing in my life? Where he's actually been meeting the needs? Let's keep reading. Verse 16 through 27, we'll kind of break this up as we go. This is what the Lord commanded in verse 16. "Gather of it each of you as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. God promises them this provision. He gave them instructions on how to do it, how to gather it. Moses tells them, gather an omer of it. If you don't know what an omer is, Scripture clears it up. It says it's a tenth of an ephah. So it's actually about a milk jug's worth of manna. So they're gathering this stuff up. They gathered up, and it's the perfect amount. Scripture goes into detail saying whatever they gathered, whatever they had, they didn't lack. There wasn't too much. There wasn't too little. When they used this measurement, when they used God's word to instruct them on how to gather, it provided for them. It was enough. It was what they needed. And then they get further instructions. Where we left off in verse 19, Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. All that is left over, lay aside to be kept till morning." So they laid it aside till morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses instructs them, "Eat today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you'll gather it, but on the seventh day, when it's a Sabbath, there will be none." So naturally, verse 27, on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" Not everybody was satisfied with the provision that God gave them. Not everyone was satisfied. They couldn't procrastinate, just sort of picking on their own timetable when they could gather the manna. The manna melted. God provided daily bread, not a harvest at their own effort. They couldn't store it and depend on their own resourcefulness, creating shelves and storehouses like they had in Egypt. The manna rotted. It stunk. They had to trust God's fresh supply of it each morning. They could not collect it on the Sabbath and depend on their own just ability to just for it to be there. The manna stopped coming. There was a day where God had to provide double the day before to teach them that rest and obedience, not their effort, that was God who has sustained life. The question for us as we wrestle with this is that to just ask ourselves, am I satisfied with God's provision? Am I really satisfied with it? Can I recognize what God has provided in my life, and am I okay with it? Or is my frustration, my grumbling in life coming from an unmet satisfaction? Am I dissatisfied with God's provision in my life? Am I trying to take matters into my own hands? Store it. Do I think I can just go and get provision whenever I want, do my own thing? Or am I trusting God with it? As we all know, Chick-fil-A is closed on Sundays. This is the fried chicken portion of the sermon, if you've been following along. But because Chick-fil-A is closed on Sundays, it costs the company an estimated $1.2 billion per year. And their executives know this. That doesn't surprise them. It costs them $1.2 billion a year to turn the lights off on Sunday. This has led to confusion from competition, pressure from the public. There's actually like a change.org petition you can sign to compel our government to mandate that they open on Sundays. Interviews from onlooking journalists who are just baffled, trying to understand why. But nevertheless, despite this pressure, they've decided that this is their way. Because it's God's way. To just rest, to choose a day that is unproductive, and to afford their customers and their staff the same opportunity. But what we're to see is that when we're called to rest, it's really a call to trust in what God has provided. This is what the call was for the Israelites, to practice a Sabbath because of what it teaches about God as a provider, what it teaches about where our ultimate satisfaction comes. And we are to expect that when we decide to trust God in rest, trust God in practicing a Sabbath, that we will feel the frustration of that. That there is a calculated cost to it. And I want us to just lean into that, to recognize that this is how God matures us and grows us out of this. The first thing that God instructs them to really teach them about his provision, his satisfaction, that only he can meet, is to provide for them in a way that they do nothing but sit there and expect it. Sit still for a day. Already you feel the frustration of that. Calculate the cost of it. Use it to let God begin to test you, to grow you, and mature you into finding satisfaction in him. This is how we wrestle with the unmet expectations in our lives. Let's keep reading verse 28 and 30. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. The first law that he gives the people to practice is to do nothing. Scripture describes what that day looked like. They don't leave their place. They're instructed to just stay in their tents. They're instructed to rest. The first lesson he gives them is this: will you trust that I have provided everything you need to simply see your satisfaction is found in me? Can you sit still in God's grace? Can you be at peace with all he's provided? Can God himself be enough for you? Ultimately, this is the lesson that he's teaching them, that God himself has to be enough. And as we wrestle with our own unmet expectations, the question for us to ask is, Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? Because as we walk with God, if we ever expect to be truly satisfied, to be really satisfied, not just to continue to lower expectations or strive to meet them, but to really be satisfied, we have to see that in Christ, Jesus is enough. That when we see that God has given us Christ so that he is satisfied, then we can be satisfied. Why does God do this? Why does God make us sit down and rest? Be still to learn how to trust. Because in our effort, we'll wander off. We'll lower our expectations. We'll opt out. We'll give up. Or we'll strive to meet them. We'll join the rat race. We'll never be satisfied. Past couple years, I've gone to a family camp with our family, and there's lots of families there. It's all on this like enclosed campus. And inevitably, like over the course of the time, families kind of get to know each other. They're always walking around. You have to go to different places to eat and do the different activities. And so what happens a lot is kids are walking with their family, headed somewhere, and then inevitably they drift to begin to walk with a completely different family. You've probably seen this or experienced it. I mean, if you're there at family camp and you have brown hair and wear black tights, a little boy is going to follow you that's not yours. It's just going to happen. It happens all the time there, all throughout the week. And it was happening so much that we would begin to just like actually recognize it and realize it as it was happening, because it got to the point where we would actually be able to watch both them recognize and their parents recognize. And we would get to see this unfold, and you're like, man, this little kid has no idea he's following someone who's not his mom, who's not his dad. And we began to just wonder, when are they going to realize they're not walking with their parents? When are they going to realize that they're walking with one who really doesn't know what's best for them? That they're walking with someone who really doesn't know ultimately where they should go? When are they going to realize that their mom would never carry that purse? Right? What's going to snap them out of it? And then we'd watch it hit them, and it never got old. Something would trigger it. They'd get close enough to feel something was off, recognize something that was different, their shoes, a smell different in their walk, or they would just flat out hear their mom cry out, "Tanner, get over here," or whatever. And the moment they realized it, they would immediately run back to their parents. I mean, no hesitation. They wouldn't just stop and be like, "Oh, I guess I'll just go with everywhere you guys are going now." They wouldn't stop and explain. They would immediately snap to, look around, identify their parents, and beeline it for them. And what I want us to see this morning is that God's offering the same thing. He's offering satisfaction. He knows what's best for us. He knows where we're supposed to end up. He alone knows this, and we have wandered off. We're walking in step often with someone else, some other thing, either because we've lowered our own expectations or we're striving to meet them. And God is saying, "I'm offering you satisfaction. Draw near. Use this moment, this grumbling, this realization, this frustration of your unmet expectations to see it and to wake up and run back to your Father. Run back to Him." Our satisfaction in Christ simply means this. It's not abstract. It just means that we have the absolute assurance that we belong to Him and He belongs to us. That we have nowhere else to go. We're not looking for another answer. We rest in the hope that Christ offers, the peace that His grace has bought us, that we can only find satisfaction in Him. It's Christ that satisfies the justice of God, so I don't have to keep proving myself. He satisfies my need to be seen and known and loved so that I don't have to chase approval. He satisfies the anxiety of scarcity because He's already secured my future. He satisfies my hunger for meaning because following Him gives me purpose. He satisfies every longing for more by promising that all creation will be new. We can go to God and find every satisfaction. Let's pray, and then we'll take communion together. God, would you help us this morning to just bring our unmet expectations to you, to find our satisfaction in who you are. God, it's in your name that we come before you. Amen. I'm going to invite